Okay, it's really good to see a great crowd tonight. I'm really excited. As we were getting in here, and the rain was raining, starting to rain heavily. I didn't see many people, but it's really good, encouraging to see a lot of you here tonight. That's great. I'm really grateful also for the opportunity to speak God's word tonight. Let me just, if you give me just a second. Usually when you leave it unattended, it disconnects, but I got this figure it out. It won't be no problem. We'll be back in a matter of maybe a minute or two. All right. There we go. Excellent. All right. Let's see. Should be there. Okay. All right. Very good. I'm glad it's up there. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. I hope we can be encouraged by the Word of God tonight. I hope we can learn something new tonight. That's the purpose. I hope that we can give glory to God in what we do tonight. So I'm taking the opportunity, taking advantage of the topic for this year, ready to give answer. And I want to apply it to a specific topic, which is the topic of deity. And I've learned, I don't know if you have learned in your experience studying the Bible with some other persons, or maybe hearing conversations with some other persons in this in your life, your work, school, or friends, that deity is one of the topics that is very much misunderstood in the Bible. In fact, there is a taco cart in the street that I like to go in Acuña, and talking with the gentleman that works there, every time I go, I try to visit him. That make really good tacos. And talking to him, I learned that he was from a denomination, and they believe that deity is just one person, and just divided himself in played three different roles. He played sometimes the role of Jesus, sometimes the role of the Father, sometimes the role of the Spirit. And I believe, looking at the Bible, we're going to see that's a misunderstanding. And also some believe that deity also is just one person, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit do not share the quality of deity. So I see there is a great need for us to revise and maybe revisit the topic of deity. And the way I want to approach it, I want to approach it in a different way tonight. I've been in religious discussions before. There was one time when a gentleman, one of these ministers from a seven-day Adventist, he made an appointment with another preacher and I. We were in South Mexico, and we got with him, and we sat in a circle, and then the first thing he said, okay, throw me a verse, and I'll throw you back one at you. And I say, okay, so we open up the Bible, we read a verse, and then right away he turned the page, and he turned to another verse. And we just kept on doing that, going from verse to verse, from verse to verse, and we got nowhere. We got nowhere. We got just verse to verse, bombarding each one like if it was just a shooting match. And that doesn't help. So when talking about the topic of deity, we can go to many verses in the Bible. You can say, turn to here, turn to there, turn to the Old Testament, turn to the New Testament. We can turn. I recognize that there's a lot of texts that we can use. And they're worthy for us to use. But I'm going to focus on just a few, because I believe that if we cannot help people understand one verse at a time, we're never going to help them understand a bunch of verses at a time. I believe that it's important for us to go one verse at a time, slowly and little by little, and help them understand. I like to make them think when I get to study the Bible with different persons. And the best way to do it is by asking questions. And that involves the persons. So it helps us learn. So that's the approach I want to take tonight. I want to look at this topic of deity, and I want to see a few key verses. I'm not going to use many verses, but I'm going to use only a handful. But we're going to look at them slowly, using some questions, and I'm going to help us think and maybe realize, maybe learn something new tonight if you're already more familiar with that topic. And if not, hopefully you will learn more about deity tonight. That is the purpose of this message. Okay? So ready to give answer about deity. So the first thing I usually like to do is I go with examples of humanity. So I ask the question, I compare deity with humanity, and I say, well, this is, we're human beings, and then I ask the question, how many human natures are there? And the answer, evidently, is just one human nature. So only one human nature. Now, and that's the answer, just one. I'm going to use a circle to represent a one. Okay, so if you see that's blue circle, that means one. Okay, so how many human nature there are? Just one human nature. Now, the question, how many persons conform humanity? That's easy and hard to answer. It's easy because it's a law, it's billions. That's the easy answer. We don't know how many, maybe 3 billion or so, increasing. But that is the answer. That makes sense. Something just simple. And then people begin to follow. They say, okay, yes, one human nature. All of us are human, no matter where we're from. We're humans. But there's 3 billion different persons. Okay? Right here, maybe about 60 different persons. All of us are human beings. Okay? Now, look at this. This is very interesting. What about angels? We can ask the same question. Okay? How many angelic natures are there? The answer is easy again. It's only one angelic nature. Only one. Okay, we're not angels. Okay, we're humans. We're already part of one realm. But angels are part of another realm. And the Bible speaks gives a lot of details concerning angels. And if we ask the question, how many persons conform the angelic realm? Well, the Bible speaks of thousands, tens of thousands, speaks, as a matter of fact, if you go to Hebrews 12:12, you're going to see that they are innumerable. There's a lot of angels. 12 legions of angels Jesus could have called. We read in the Bible. So now we see how many angelic natures there are. It's only one. How many persons? There are so many angels. But they belong to the same realm. Now, we can take that same approach when we speak about deity. Okay? I can ask the question. Now that we have the background of humanity, we have the background of angelic realm, now the question on deity is the same. How many divine natures are there? We can go to the Bible, Deuteronomy 6. I have here Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is how many? It's one. How many divine natures? How many gods? One divine nature. Okay? That's what Deuteronomy 6:4 is speaking about. How many divine natures there are. Now, the question that it's pertinent to us tonight is, how many persons are there in deity? Now, if we take this approach, people are going to start following you. They're going to say, yeah, it's making sense. It's making sense, okay? We're helping them by asking questions. This is the reason I use questions. I was teaching a class and I asked the brethren, brothers, who remembers the topic of last Sunday's sermon? And then no one raised their hand. It was Wednesday. And no one raised their hand. And I'm going to be honest, not even the preacher knew the topic of his sermon on the Sunday. Remember. Okay? Because we tend to forget what we're taught in a short amount of time. But if we are involved, our mind is involved, there's some questions involved, we help people think, then they're prone to remember more. Especially if they struggle to answer the question, once they find it, they're not going to forget it. Because they struggle a little bit to find the answer. But if I just give it to them, they might not value what is freely given, if it doesn't cost a little bit. So let's answer these questions. How many persons conform the only divine nature? Okay, let's see first text. Okay, if you have your Bible, you're welcome to open up. I'm going to be showing some verses here on the screen. And the first verse we can go to is Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 is going to be our starting point here in answering how many persons are in deity. Okay, now the text reads, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. All right. Now, we have an option. We can just skip it and go to another verse. And quickly go to another verse. But how about we ask a few questions before we move on concerning this text? Notice, for instance, one logical question we can ask is, who is talking in this verse? And let the person answer. Let him answer. Let him think about it. And then that way we keep the person on the text. Okay? We keep him on the text. It's the text that is going to be talking to him, not I. I'm not giving any answer. I'm just asking some questions. Okay? No one is going to get offended. And especially, no one is going to say, it's my opinion. I studied with a gentleman for about 3 hours on the topic of miraculous gifts in the Bible. 3 hours. I gave my best shot in that topic. Okay? The conclusion was, it is your opinion. It's your opinion. I said, I gave 3 hours. I opened the Bible. I read the verses. And you're telling me it's my opinion? Yes, because we're not letting them read for themselves. We're telling them what the Bible says. Okay? And then also there's another problem that I see, that when you have someone read the text, let's for instance, you ask them to read Mark 16, 15 and 16. Let them read it. And then you ask them, what do you need to do to be saved? Most of the time, they're going to tell you, you need to accept the Lord. And I said, but how come? Because that's not in the text. Because people are sometimes not used to understand what they read. So we make short questions, we help them understand what they're reading, and we keep them on the text. So this is a good tool, I believe. I don't necessarily say that it is the only tool, but I believe it's a good tool, and I like to use it. Okay? So who's talking? Evidently, God. Because we have there, then God said. Okay? That's a good question. We're keeping the person on target. Okay? Now the next question. Notice how important this question is. Is God speaking in singular or plural? How would you answer? Just according to that text. If we pay attention and we read the text carefully, we're going to see that God is speaking in plural. Notice the let us. Notice our image. Notice our likeness. He's speaking in plural. Now the question is, was God alone when he created man? Evidently, he wasn't alone. Okay, no, he wasn't alone. So the question is open. Who do you think might have been with God when he created man? Create some interest. Who do you think might have been with God when he created man? Someone else was with him. At least there's more than one, because he's speaking in plural. And then people begin to understand that by themselves. We don't have to tell them. Okay? This is really, really helpful. Now, we try to exhaust this verse with some questions that I think are logical, that people can answer, and see what the text says. Now, let's go to a next text, okay? Well, before we do that, let's go to our deity. That's our deity. Now, we can go ahead and put, because of Genesis 1:26, is that fair if I put God in there? Okay? We can put God there according to Genesis 1:26, okay? So, there's God. Okay, we're going to start filling that in. We don't know how many members of deity are. Let's see, we're helping people, walking them through to understand how many members there are. So, right now, so far, we have proven only one from the text. All right? Well, we know there's more. All right, now, next text. Now is John 1:1. Okay? Keep in mind that Genesis 1:26 is at the beginning. We're going to another beginning, at the beginning text, which is John 1:1. All right? Now, when we're in John 1:1, in the beginning, the Word was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So one question that is common sense to ask is, the first one is, who was at the beginning? Okay? At the beginning was, of course, the Word. The Word. was at the beginning. Okay? Another question that is a common sense to ask over here is, who was with the Word? Now we're going to see that the answer according to the text is God. The Word and God. So how many persons we see here in this text? Two persons already. Okay? That were together. Now notice this key question, the last question. What nature did the Word have? What was the nature according to that same text? To what realm does the Word belong? To angelic realm, to human realm, or to deity? Of course, the answer according to the text is the Word was God. The Word belongs to the realm of deity, not to humanity. Okay, so we have John 1:1. Now, let's go to John 1:2. Let's check the next verse. Okay, and this is also going to help us. He was, notice, at the beginning with God. We just asked the question, who do you think might have been with God when he created man? Well, here's the answer. He was with God at the beginning. So we ask the question, instead of just telling them, we say, with whom was the Word? Okay, give time to think, give time to read. What was with God? So we just pinpointed, we just found out another person that belongs to deity that was at the same time when man was created, when the Word was created. Okay? So when was the Word with God? And then again, at the beginning, according to that verse. Alright? We're staying with the text. We're understanding what the text saying instead of jumping here and there from text to text. And that helps a lot. I've seen people understand deity. I have never studied deity before, or they have misunderstood deity by just using a simple approach. Alright? Okay. Now notice this question. When God created the world, including, when did God create the world, including man, according to Genesis 1:1? When? The answer is at the beginning, okay? According to Genesis 1:1. That's the answer. Alright? In the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Alright? So good so far? Okay? Alright. Very good. Let's see another verse. John 1:3. Okay, we're gonna stay in John 1 for a few more verses and then we'll move on to another one. But notice John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Okay, so I have a couple of questions here. Alright? And it is important, if we wanna ask questions, it is important that we come prepared and don't try to make them on the spot. I mean, if we have experience, I mean, you can do so. But usually it helps for us to understand the topic first before we can explain it to someone else or help them understand it. Okay? All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that was made. Okay? Now, first question, how many things were created by the Word? Okay? The answer concerning the text, all things were created through him. So we're making a connection. The beginning of Genesis, let us make man after our image, after our likeness, and we're making this connection. All things were made through him. So he must have been there when the creation was at the beginning. All right? So all things were made through him. All right? And then another question. If all things were created by the Word, and the Word was with God at the beginning, could the Word have been with God when God created man? Absolutely. Okay? And then people begin to give their own answers. Okay? Absolutely. All right? Yes. All right? Now, let's go back to our deity chart. Now, we've proven with the Bible, and they have answered their own questions, okay, concerning who's another person of deity. And we see now, is it fair for me to put the Word there, according to John 1:1-3? Or am I making it up? Okay, it's fair. It's there, all right? Now the question is, now who is the Word? I think that's another fair question. All right, now let's check it out real quick. Who is the Word? Let's go to John 1:14. Okay, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's a lot of words here for someone new to the church. It might have been used, this is my favorite verse in the Bible. I can quote it But some people might not be used to all of these new words. So we help them understand them by asking some questions, okay? Who was made flesh? All right? The Word was made flesh. Just sticking to the text, nothing else. We're not giving answer what we believe is the Word. Who we believe is the Word. We're just going by the text, all right? The Word. Okay? Now notice, how was His glory? Okay? Answer. His glory was as the only begotten of the Father. Now, how many persons do we see here in this answer? There's two persons, all right? Now we see the Father, okay? In Genesis, he's called God, but we see him being called Father. And then we see the only begotten. We see now two. Now, if he's the Father, the only begotten by inference is the Son. Okay, so we have the Father and the Son. All right, can we conclude then that the verb is the only begotten? Yes, the Word, correct? Or the verb of the Word. I'm using the Spanish Bible, which translated the verb. Sorry I put verb there, but it's, I mean the Word. Okay? All right, so is the Word, the verb, is the only begotten. So we're making some conclusions here. Now, of whom is the only begotten? To whom does he belong? Okay, belongs to the Father. All right, everything is in the text. All right, now we move along to John 1:18, and this is gonna put the nail on the coffin, make it more understandable. All right, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, has declared Him. Okay, now. I might not be going too fast with these questions, but maybe if you're taking notes, it's going to be really helpful when it comes time to explain deity. All right? Now, who had declared God? The only begotten. He's the one who had declared God. All right? The only begotten Son. Now, in John 1:14, we see the only begotten. Now, in John 1:18, we see the only begotten Son. Now, we're making more synonyms, more other names. We're picking up some other names for the Word. Okay, but this time it's going to be clear who the Word is. All right, it's the only begotten Son. All right, where is the only begotten Son? He is at the bosom of the Father. Again, he must have been with God when he created man, according to Genesis 1:26. That led us, after our image, now we have pointed out another person that was present at the moment of creation, which is the only begotten Son. Now, going back to our circle of deity, now we have a few synonyms to put here. Okay, now the first one is the only begotten according to John 1:14 and 18. Is that fair for me to put it there? Okay, is it my opinion? Is that what we just answered from the Bible? Okay, so we have the only begotten Son there. The Word are the same person. All right, and we also, in John 1:18, we also learn of the Father. All right? Again, is it my opinion, or we just found it on the verse? It's right there on the text, okay? The Father. So God the Father, God the Son, alright? God the Word, okay? They share the same essence, the same divine essence. They share deity. Okay? Now, a few more verses. Look at John 3:16. Now we put it all together, it makes sense. Now, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Now we see that this is God the Father. Okay, that he gave his only begotten Son, or the Word was made flesh, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, some questions that we can ask on this text are, who loved the world? Okay, God. God the Father. All right? Now, whom did God give? His only begotten Son. Okay, again, two persons. All right? Now, I'm just going to add one more name here, the Son. Okay, according to John 3:16 and also in John 1:18. All right? So look at this. We have found two members of deity just by asking questions. Okay? Now, remember what I just pointed out. Maybe some friends of some people in other denominational teaching might not see it as easy as we can see it, living several years in Christianity. And we might take that for granted and expect for them to understand it on the first reading. But if we help them think a little bit, they're going to find it out by themselves, and it's going to be theirs. They're going to say, I found it. No one told me. So I appreciate it more. Now I understand it better. Now I see what I believe was incorrect. Now I see what the Word of God says. Okay? Now lastly, okay, let's check a couple of verses more and we'll be finished. Now we're going back to Genesis 1. Okay, verses 1 and 2. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, now we can ask the question, how many persons do we see in this text? Evidently, we see two persons. We see God, again, now we know that it's God the Father, but also we see another person who is the Spirit of God, okay? So when did God create the heavens and the earth? At the beginning. All right? So we're making a connection, okay? From Genesis 1, John 1, and putting all these persons together. All right? Second question. Who was with God when He created the heavens and the earth? And the answer from the text is the Spirit of God. And people begin saying, oh, I see. It's making sense. There's only there's one divine essence. Sometimes when we read Deuteronomy 6:4, we're thrown off, or people are thrown off when it says there's only one God. Some denominations believe that there's only one person. That's what it means, one person. But he's not talking about how many persons. He's talking about how many divine essences there are. It's only one God, like there's only one humanity, like there's only one angelic realm, like there's only one animal realm. Okay, that's what it's saying. There's only one God. But it's not telling us how many persons there are in deity, in that one God. So now we're learning about it. We see here that not only was God the Father at the beginning when He created the heaven and the earth, but also the Holy Spirit was with them. Now, and another text that I know you might be thinking about, before just last question, what was the Spirit of God doing? Was He idle? Because if He was idle, maybe He wasn't participating in creation. But we see that the Spirit was hovering over the face of the water. Like some translations say, it was sort of like brooding, like a chicken on top of eggs, brooding. It was working. It was active. The Spirit of God was active. It's not an active force. It's a person. Okay? So He was hovering over the face of the waters. Now notice this last text concerning the Holy Spirit. Okay? Acts 5:3-4. Alright, but Peter said, Ananias, why Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself while it remained? Was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, this is another place where we can ask a few questions. Okay? Now, first question that comes to mind, to whom did Ananias lie according to verse 3? Okay, the answer is to the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, compare that to verse 4. To whom did Ananias lie in verse 4? Okay, Peter tells us that he lied to God. So we can conclude, and if we ask the question, which nature then does the Holy Spirit has? Is it human nature? Is that angelic realm? Is that animal realm? Or is it divinity realm? To which realm does the Holy Spirit belong, according to this text in Genesis 1:1-2? Well, the answer evidently is that it is divine. Okay? Divine. Now, I can ask the question again. So, is it okay, according to the Bible, to add the Holy Spirit as another person on the deity realm? And of course it is, according to those texts. So you see, with that circle, that means only one. And then with just a few texts, we can find the answer. Now we can go some other texts now to reinforce what we found. For instance, on the Great Commission, the three persons of the Godhead are mentioned. Okay? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in several Bible verses, First Peter 1, the first few verses, the first 1 and 2, we see the three members of the Godhead mentioned. And in some other verses, and we can see now that it makes sense, that at Jesus' baptism, how many persons do we see when he was baptized? Okay, we see Jesus being baptized, we see the Father speaking from heaven, and then we see the Holy Ghost descending like a dove, and then dwelling upon him. Okay, so I think our time is up, but I just wanted to see if we can go through these verses and find the answer. You notice that there's not too many verses we used, and you notice we didn't go from here to there before we analyze each verse and ask a few questions and then stay away from our opinion. And I think this is going to help us, and it can help us in some other topics as well, just asking questions. And there is it really hurts me to see there's a lot of misunderstanding on the Godhead. It's people, even in the church. I went to a congregation, and they were having an argument, and I said, Raphael, could you help us? Because we are having issues understanding deity. And I said, how come? Aren't you Christians? How long have you been Christians? And then we went over this, and then they say, oh, wow, we finally understand it. I'm talking to older Christians. So you might say, we understand that topic, we got it figured out well. I wasn't assuming that tonight. I was hoping someone will learn something new. And also it depends on the attitude we have when we're learning as well. All right, so this is deity right here. And these are the three persons that confirm deity. The Bible doesn't mention a fourth one. It's only three. And whoever belongs to this realm of deity is worthy of worship. Okay? That's why Peter told Cornelius to stand up and don't worship him. He's not deity. Okay? That's why John, when he was bowing down before the angel, angel said, no, I'm just a servant. I'm angel. I'm not God. Only God is worthy of worship. He belongs to deity, the realm of deity. So God, and then Jesus on his ministry, we see him several times accepting worship without denying it because he is deity. When he was in the flesh, he was 100% God as well. And now it's this deity that is giving us an opportunity to obey the gospel. All of these three persons of Godhead, they had a part on the plan of salvation. One of them designed it, another one put into practice, and the other one inspired those who wrote about it. And then they have gone to such long measures for us to be saved and to be able to enjoy eternity with them. So he's given us an opportunity tonight, the plan of salvation. If you have heard the gospel and believe it, now you can accept it by way of accepting that Jesus is part of deity and confessing him as the only begotten Son of God. And then also repenting from the ways that deity displeases because there's no sin in heaven. And when we repent, then we are qualified for baptism for the remission of sins. If in any way we can assist you tonight, you're already a Christian and you want to ask for prayers, you're struggling in some way, we'll be so glad to help you tonight as we together stand and sing.